Good afternoon. It's my pleasure to be here with you in the Okanagan Spring Conference. I'm probably going to need someone to do some technical things here. It's my pleasure to be here with you, and I look forward to meeting many of you, and I look forward to a great weekend together. I've met some already. And I've known some from past years, and so it is a real pleasure to be here. And I trust that the ministry and the time we have in the Word of God will be a real blessing to you, a real encouragement to you as we think about this subject of the amazing potential of a small church. So before we get into our subject, but I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be looking at that in a few minutes, but I want to mention and address your attention to a table over here. I brought some items with me, and one of them is a sign-up and some copies of Cornerstone Magazine. And I do hope that many receive Cornerstone Magazine. It is one of the best assembly magazines, and one of the few that serves Canada, the U.S. We have report articles, we have ministry articles, testimonies. Every issue we have a salvation testimony of someone. If you know of any reports, if you know of any conversions accounts that you think would be suitable for the magazine, do contact us. We are always looking for content such as that. And so if you know of any, please let us know. Let me know about that. Feel free to pick up some of the magazines over there. I want to mention also this magazine. This is Missions Magazine, and every serious Christian should be receiving Missions Magazine. We should be world Christians, right? We should be knowing what's going on in the world, especially about missions, how we can pray to be intelligent about what is happening with missionaries from our local fellowships. And so Mission Magazine does that. It comes out, I think, 11 times a year. And another little bit that's very important is the editor of Missions Magazine is my daughter, my youngest daughter, Sarah Dunlap, doing a great job, I think, in her seventh year or eighth year. I lose count. But she would love to have a wider readership of this magazine. So if you would like to sign up, there's a sign-up page over there. There's a sign-up page also for Cornerstone Magazine. There are also some books that I have written, and I invite you to go over, look, and most of the books are $20, these larger size books. There's a smaller book there for a donation basis. I said it was $5, and someone said that's too cheap. It's too inexpensive. It's got to be more than that. So you can give whatever you'd like. But these larger ones are $20. And this book, No Little Places, is kind of the basis for the theme of what we'll be looking at this weekend. So take a look at the books. You can see me or my lovely wife in the back row. She'll be over there, and you'll see her. You'll know who she is. Her name is Faith, and she would love to, if you're interested in any books, you can see her about that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It's a verse that we should know by heart. And it's the theme verse for this weekend. And the verse goes like this: I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this, this is a truth we understand, is the builder of the church. We are co-laborers. We work under him. He's the designer. He has given us the blueprint. We follow his instructions. We follow his directions. We look into the Word of God. This is our blueprint. This is our guide. This is what we look to when we think about the church and what it means and how we should function and the activities that we should be engaged in the local church. This is where we find it. You know, the local church is not just one big healing service. The local church isn't one big musical conference. concert. We had a lady, a Catholic lady, that was coming to our chapel, and her kids were coming to youth group and kids club, and they were coming very regularly, coming Sunday mornings, and we didn't see her for a little while. And she went to a church not far from us, and she came back a little bit later, and she told me where she had gone, and I said, "What did you think of it?" And she said, "It was it was one big rock concert." No, I don't think the local church, that's what the local church is about. We sing like we just did, but it's not a rock concert. There's many other things. There's teaching, there's worship, there's discipline, there's prayer. These are all the things we find in the Word of God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we want to think this afternoon about the local church, and I entitled this session, "The Powerful Potential of a Small Assembly, a Small Church." You know, when we hear something like that, we think probably to ourselves, only a large church could have a powerful impact. But I want to suggest, we're going to learn this afternoon, I think, and I hope I can communicate this with you, that the small church can have the greatest impact, and I think it does today, and has in past generations, has had the greatest impact in the world and worldwide on the mission field than any other size church that there is. There are large churches, but that's a very small percentage. Very small percentage of churches in North America, and most of large churches are in North America. If you go to Europe, you won't see large churches. Even if you come to Canada, you won't see that many really large churches. Not very much in the United States, except if you go into the southern states where I live in Florida, you see some large churches. But the majority of churches are small churches. The majority of what God is doing in the world today is through small churches. Worldwide and in North America, the majority are 50 persons and less of churches, no matter what your background is. Pentecostal, Baptist, that's the majority size church. And God is doing great things through that. And so I hope as we look into this subject this afternoon, we will be encouraged by it. So 25 years ago, on the very far right is my wife standing there in this picture. And this is where a small church began in our living room. This is the first day, January 2nd, 2000, that a small church was started in Land O'Lakes, Florida. And this is my living room. And we met there on a Sunday morning. We met with 15 people, five of which were my family, three kids in the front row, that's my kids, and I'm taking the picture. Very small group of people. Some of these people were Sunday morning only people. Some of them were people who are just newly saved or people who are not mature Christians, but they wanted to start a new church. And we started. And the Lord led us and guided us, and we were encouraged. And a little bit later, let's see here. Sorry about all this. A little bit later, we grew, a few years later, and I don't know how many people we have there then, but some who had gotten saved, some who had gotten baptized. In the corner here, on the right or the left, there's a family of five. They were our neighbors. The wife got saved, and the kids got saved, and the husband got saved, and they were all baptized over a short period of time. And some others that are here were saved. God can do many great things. And then later, it grew some more. And today it is something like this. There's probably 120 people in this local church. God can do great things through a small local church. You know, I'm not sure if you enjoy basketball, but I enjoy basketball, and I played a little bit when I was in high school. And during the years I was in high school, there was a basketball coach who was very well known. His name was Jimmy Valvano, Jimmy V, and he was the coach at North Carolina State University, the Wolfpack. And they won one championship when he was the coach, but he used to have a saying. And the saying was this. He said, God must love ordinary people. How do I know? Because he made so many of them. But God wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Now, I want to change that around a little bit. I think a good saying would be this. God loves small churches. How do I know? Because he made so many of them. But God wants to do extraordinary things. He wants to do great things through small churches. And he does that. More people are saved in small churches than large churches. More people are baptized in small churches than large churches. More missionaries go to the mission field from small churches than large churches. More money is sent to missionaries from small churches than large churches. More discipleship takes place in small churches than large churches. More of everything takes place in small churches than large churches. This is a little chart about a group of a denomination in North America, mostly in the United States, called the Southern Baptist Convention. Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination, I think, in North America, and it has something in the range of 45,000 churches. But you know, it loses, and you might think, well, I see a lot of churches closed down, I see a lot of assemblies closed down. You don't see nearly as many assemblies closed, churches closed down as they see. They see 1,000 of their churches closed down every year, 800 to 1,000 every year. But I want to show you something on this chart. It's very small for me even to see. In the yellow, 46% of the churches are 50 people or less. In the Southern Baptist Convention, 46% of the churches. About 27% of the churches are up to 75 people. But the rest of them are larger churches. But the majority of them, 75-80% of them, are small churches. And those are the ones who are doing the most for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same in every denomination. It's the same among assemblies. God is doing the greatest work he can do through small groups of churches. Sometimes they're 20 people. Sometimes they're 25 people. Sometimes they meet in a home. Sometimes they meet in a rented facility. Sometimes they meet in an apartment. Meet in many places. God is doing great things through small churches, and he can do great things in the church you're at. Through prayer, through Bible teaching, through worship, through fellowship, through shepherding, through leadership in your local church, God can do great things in your local church, and he does do great things in your local church. I want to encourage you. You're probably most of you, I'm just guessing, I don't know, are in a small church. You might not be in what we call an assembly. You may be in a larger church, but the majority of you are in a small church. And God can do great things in a small church. Today, I was not home in our local church, but there was an evangelistic outreach. A bunch of people went door to door, handed out flyers to come Sunday night to our local church for an evangelistic outreach. And I texted one of the people, and I said, how did it go? And said, it went great. And we're very hopeful that a lot of people will come out Sunday night. You know, most of the people who went were part of that group were young people, were college students, they're 25 years or less, doing great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sent a text today, and I told the leader of that group, I said, your work, your love for Christ will not go unnoticed. Knocking on doors, inviting people to come, handing out flyers, spending your morning, Saturday morning, trying to reach people in a community for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I was home. I wish I could be home to see what will happen on Sunday night. So you can pray for 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock Sunday night. We have this outreach, and we pray that we'll meet people and be able to share the gospel. And some of those people will come to know the Lord Jesus or come into our local church and hear the gospel because of some of the efforts that took place. God can do great things through the people who are in small churches, going out, loving the Lord Jesus, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you a little bit. What will accomplish more for the Lord Jesus Christ? One church of 1,000 or 10 churches of 100? Or 20 churches of 50? What will accomplish more for the Lord Jesus? Now, I'm going to tell you that I believe that small churches are going to do more for the Lord Jesus. There's going to be more missionary giving. There's going to be more people going to the mission field. There's going to be more and more worship. There's going to be more people engaged in worship in a small church than in a large church. Even a church of 100 or 200 people, more people, more young men, more people will rise up and be engaged in worship in a small church than in a large church. There'll be more discipleship. There'll be more evangelism. There'll be more use of spiritual gifts in a small church than a large church. You will grow more spiritually. You will mature more spiritually in a small church than a large church. I talked to a man one time who came to a local church I was a part of, and he said he was in a church of 3,000 for 3 or 4 years, and one Sunday morning, he came out, he was exiting after the service, and the pastor was there, and the pastor shook his hand, and the pastor said this, and this probably happens over and over again. He said, is this your first Sunday here? We'd like to welcome you to our church. And he'd been there for 3 or 4 years. Sitting there, not doing very much. You know, he grew more in a small church than he ever did in those 3 or 4 years in a larger church. The more development of if you're a young man preaching and teaching, there's more closeness and fellowship that you'll have. You'll make more spiritual friends. You know, those who might come close to you and disciple you and shepherd you and encourage you. You have more encouragement to serve the Lord, live for the Lord, and grow in the Lord in a small church, a small assembly, than you would in a larger assembly. I want to think about a couple of reasons why a small church, small assembly is very helpful. God loves to use small groups of people all through Scripture. We see that. Little David, one man, all of Israel, Saul and all the brothers of David there on the side and Goliath taunting them. And God raises up one person, to be used by God to win a great victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in various dispensations we have in Scripture, God always raises up one person. It's very often one person, Moses or Noah or the Apostle Paul. In every dispensation, God raises up one person to do great things. In every age, he raises up one person sometimes to do great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves to use small groups, sometimes one individual person, to do great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. David, won a great victory over Goliath and the forces of the Philistines. Moses led a great victory through the Lord, through God giving him the power and the plagues over Egypt. He led a victory of leading Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, into the promised land to worship, to follow, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and their mind and their soul. Gideon, I want you to turn your Bibles to that passage. Chapter 7 of the book of Judges. And Jerubbaal, verse 1 of chapter 7. Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose up early. Gideon went out and tore down an altar to Baal in chapter 6. It was an altar, actually, that his father had built. He tore it down. And the Midianites and the Amalekites want to come down to Israel and destroy them and wage war against them. And so Gideon in chapter 6, the last part of chapter 6, he calls to the various tribes to bring those who can fight a battle and come to him. 32,000 came. But in chapter 7, notice the language in verse 2. God speaks to Gideon. And think about this for a minute. Think what he says in verse 2. And he says, "The people who are with thee are too many." Now, it seems as we read through chapter 8 and chapter 7 that the Amalekites and the Midianites, they had about 132,000 trained soldiers and weapons and horses fighting against 32,000 and nearly 100,000 more than Israel had. And God says to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many." And Gideon must have shook his head and said, "How can that be? The mountains are filled with the enemy." And so he tells him to take them. And he says, to tell them, those who are faint-hearted and fearful, that they should go home. 32,000. 22,000 go home. That's not a very strong army. That's not a very prepared army to go to battle with 22,000 who are fearful and not going to fight very well. So he has 10,000. He says, "Take them." And he says, "Some of those can go home." And he has 300 left. And he says, take them down to the water of the 10,000. Let them drink. And the ones who drink in a certain way, they'll go to battle. I have 300 going to battle against 135,000. And we read in chapter 8, God does a great victory. God loves to use small groups of people all through Scripture. Small groups that he uses. 12 disciples that he uses. Gideon and his men he uses. The Apostle Paul and the small group that he had of disciples who went out and preached the gospel. God always likes to use small groups. And he loves to use you. Now, why is it important? I want to look at why is it important to be part of a small church? Why is it important to be part of a small assembly? I can guarantee you that you will grow. You will grow much. You will mature as a believer. Your spiritual gift will be developed more than you ever imagined it to be developed. God will use you more than you ever imagined God would ever use you in your life. Your life will be transformed. You'll be a different kind of Christian. If you're in a church, even a church of 200 or 300, you would never do the kind of things that I'm going to describe here unless you're in a smaller church. You may visit a believer in the hospital who is dying of cancer. That won't happen in a large church. I had to do that. When I graduated from college, I came home to where my parents lived with them, worked in New York City, But I was part of a church. When I went into that church, if everybody had come that Sunday morning, there would have been 17 people. Usually the 17 didn't all show up, so there might have been 11 or 12 people. On a Wednesday night, at the prayer meeting and Bible study, there may have been 5 people. I remember a woman that was in that assembly. She was in the hospital. She was dying of cancer. I went to visit her. You know, that will change your life, to visit someone who's dying of cancer. Here's what she said to me. She said 2 things that I remember. First thing she said, she wanted me to read a portion to her from the book of Job. Now, I was really considering reading Psalm 23. I was considering reading something more encouraging. But she wanted to hear something from the book of Job. And after we read a passage from the book of Job, she said to me this: "Is it all right? Is it all right for me to pray and ask the Lord to take my life?" I'm not sure how I answer that question. I'm pretty sure I didn't answer it very well. But that kind of thing begins to mature you. That's real life. That's real Christianity. That's real radical Christianity. That's not just going to church. That's where God really begins to deal with you. And that's where you mature. That's when your life changes. You may have to preach at a funeral for 100 or 200 people. Many of those are unsaved. I was invited to speak at a funeral, and I was unable to go. So I asked a young elder, and I asked a young believer who's 18 years old, if they would both take that funeral. You know, that really matures you. As you prepare, as you think of speaking to a group like that, bring in the gospel, pouring your heart out, speaking about this man and his life, how he loved Christ, and where he's now, and how absent from the body he's present with the Lord, that changes your life. Those are precious things to do, and you would only do that when you're part of a smaller assembly. You may be asked to officiate a wedding. You may be asked to do marital counseling. You may be 20 years old, early 20s, and you may be asked to officiate a wedding. That will change your life. Those kind of things will mature you and change your life. You may be asked to lead an evangelistic Bible study. You know, I know so many young people that are leading evangelistic Bible studies, college and career Bible studies, young people, having unsaved people come in, having atheists come into that apartment and sharing the gospel and teaching the word of God to them. We have right now an Iranian man, a former Muslim from Iran, comes to our local church. People are sharing the gospel with him. He acknowledges that he's agnostic. Speaking, teaching, witnessing to someone who's a former Muslim, he's an agnostic. He doesn't believe in Christ. That'll begin to have an effect on your life. You may be asked to preach. When you're in a small assembly and you are serious about the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't be very long before you're asked to publicly speak in your local church. When I was a young person, right out of college, 22 years old, I was pretty zealous. I had gotten saved. I was pretty zealous, and I began to go to this local church. And in the first year I was there in August, 5 Sundays in August, I was asked to preach every Sunday, 5 Sundays at this local church. Now, there weren't many people there. As I said before, maybe 12 people or 13 or 14. And in the summer in August, maybe a few less. So I think the elders probably thought if he really preaches poorly, well, there's not many people to hear him. But I did that. But you know, they also asked me and told me the passages to speak on. John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17. You know, those are the easiest chapters in the Bible. No, they're not. They're not the easiest chapters in the Bible. I was tough. Did a lot of studying. Did a lot of learning as I preached those messages. But these are the kind of things that happen in a small church. These are the kind of things that happen. Harry Ironside used to say, the best place to learn a hard lesson is in a hard place. If you're serious about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think you can learn a lot. You can grow a lot. And we who are older and in a local church, we can grow a lot. We can learn a lot. And we have the greatest impact on many people around us. I think of all the people that have come through our local church and all the people that have been baptized and all the people who have been saved. Some that have been married. All the funerals that we've had. People that have been in our homes. The meals that we've served. God's done a lot in a small assembly. Assemblies that work, that's a saying by Boyd Nicholson. I don't know how many of you remember Boyd Nicholson, senior. He said, assemblies that work, work. And it is true. And we give as much as we can give. And a lot of you, I know, give a lot. We continue to give a lot. You've given a lot for a lot of years. But God will reward you for that, and you'll continue to give, and you'll continue to see people come into your life, into your local church, and you'll continue to have the opportunities to give to them. But another reason about small assemblies, they build visionary leaders. You know, there have been so many leaders in the evangelical church in the last 100 years that have learned so many lessons in small assemblies. These are people that primarily, I think all of them, have come out of a small assembly. Luis Palau in Argentina became a worldwide evangelist, but he learned his preaching and he learned early lessons about faith. He learned to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned scripture. He learned Bible memory verses. He learned from elders and leaders. He learned a lot from his a lot in those formative years. He went to Bible college later on, became a great evangelist. Jack Wurtson was a great evangelist, started Word of Life Bible camps, Word of Life small groups, Bible group, Word of Life clubs. I heard Jack Wurtson many times when I was a young person in New Jersey. Led many, many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one time he was so successful, they rented out the Madison Square Garden, 20,000 people in the 1960s, and preached the gospel. Tony Evans, Stephen Olford, Lester Wilson, William MacDonald, Harold Wildish. Harold Wildish was a British missionary who went to South America to be a missionary. He found the weather to be difficult for his wife and himself. They went to Jamaica, and they never left Jamaica. They spent the next 30, 40, 50 years in Jamaica, and I think about 80 assemblies got started. And often in Florida, not so many anymore, but I would talk to people, and I would say to them, if they were from Jamaica, I'd say, how did you get saved? And they would say they were saved through the preaching of Harold Wildish. If you want to hear good messages, go to Voices for Christ, and look up under W, Harold Wildish, and you will be blessed and hear tremendous ministry. Gene Gibson, W. E. Vine, F. F. Bruce, Harry Ironside, Jim Elliot, Bok Sing, Dave Hunt, John Lennox, the Nottage brothers, B. M. Nottage, came from the islands. The Caribbean came into the large inner cities of the United States, and he started assemblies in New York City, in Baltimore, in Detroit, in Cleveland, that are still going on today. David Gooding, Harold McKay, all these men, they learned so much from being a part of a small assembly. A small assembly builds visionary leaders. You will learn so much, by being a part of that small assembly. If you're in a small assembly and you're a young person, get close to your elders. Win the confidence of your elders. Get close to them or another older brother or another older, a little older than you are, a young person. Get discipled and learn from them, grow from them, study with them, pray with them. You know, small assemblies can transform whole communities. You know, I have a vision. I would love to see what happens in other places in the world. I'd love to see that in North America. Many times I talk to people from other parts of the world. I talk to people in India and how God's working in India. We have about 30 East Indians in our local assembly. And many of them live most of their life in India. And they're from Kerala, the smallest state in India. It's in the very south of India. And they will tell me that in that province, there are about 1,000 assemblies. And in Andhra Pradesh, a very nearby assembly, a state, there are 1,200 assemblies. So I said to them, how many assemblies would there be in a 10 by 10 square in Kerala? And they said there might be 40 or 50 assemblies. Every village has an assembly. Every 3 or 4 miles, you would find a local church. And you would find 3 or 4 elders in that local church. You would find Bible teachers in those local churches. Every 3 or 4 miles, you couldn't go very far before you found a gathering of believers in Kerala. And they said this. I said, how large are they? He said, usually there are about 40 or 50 believers. Can you imagine that? Having 40 assemblies, 40 or 50 believers every 3 or 4 miles. You go east 3 or 4 miles, you find believers. You go west 3 or 4 miles, you find believers. If you have a friend that lives in another village, you can point them to an assembly where they can hear the gospel. I was in Belgium as a missionary in my mid-20s, and I worked in a province of Limburg. It's not a very big province, but it had 12 assemblies, and those 12 assemblies had 25 weekly Bible studies throughout that province. If you knew anyone, you could point them to a local Bible study where they could go and study and hear the gospel. You could almost go to any place. You could go 5 or 10 miles. You would go to a place where there was an assembly. They could change whole communities. There are so many believers gathering together. You know, we don't have that where I live. I wish we had more of that where I live. You can change whole communities. And this slide speaks about China. In Israel My Glory magazine, there's an article, and it said in the last 60 years, China has grown. There have been more people saved in China in the last 60 years than ever before. And it says in that article that about 12% of the population of China are evangelical believers. There are about 1.4 billion people in China, and there's about 128 million believers in China. That's an amazing number. There's house churches. There was a preacher. There was an evangelist in the early turn of the century named Watchman Nee. When he was alive in China, there were about 400 assemblies associated with his name that he labored with and other workers. They say today in Operation World, a book on world missions, they say today there are 47,000 Little Flock Watchman Nee assemblies. God can change whole communities through small churches, many small churches. Imagine what God could do in your community. We can pray for God to multiply and see more churches started in our local communities. You know, it's the best crucible for learning. There's no better way to learn the Bible. There's no better way to learn spiritual lessons than to be in a small assembly. There's opportunities. You won't have as many opportunities anywhere. You can have almost any ministry you would like to do in a local church. When I was in this local church of just a handful of people, I would go to the elder and I said, I've got an idea for evangelism. I want to go to all the assemblies in New Jersey. I want to get as many people as I can to come to our town and go door to door for a Saturday. And we got about 80 people to come together. And we took about 2,500 flyers, and we went throughout the town and distributed them. We invited Randy Amos, back when he was a younger, much younger man, to come and preach the gospel. We saw people come in that never came in before. We saw people hearing the gospel that never heard it before. There's so many opportunities you can have when you're in a smaller local church. I want to close a little bit with this. D.L. Moody used to say, Moses spent 40 years thinking that he was a somebody, and 40 years learning that he was a nobody, and then learning what and discovering what God can do with a nobody, with an ordinary person. Now, I want to close with challenging you a little bit. I want to challenge you with a couple of things. I want to challenge you and encourage you to pour yourself into a smaller local church. If you're in a larger church, leave that larger church and pour yourself into a smaller church, because that's the place you will grow the most, you'll mature the most, you'll be able to accomplish the most. Number two, be creative about a ministry that might be right for your area. Maybe somewhere else, it's a different kind of ministry, but your own area. Be creative. What can God do in your area? You know, our assembly, we had a lunch, invited everybody to stay, and quite a few stayed, and we said, what can we do here? We just brainstormed for a while. What can we do to reach our community for Christ? What can we do? What are the kind of things we can do? And there are a bunch of ideas that came out, and we're doing some of those ideas. Those creative ideas, those ideas that came from the believers, we're doing some of those things. Be creative about what might be something in your community, something you can do, something God puts on your heart to do in your local area. I want to close with these three things. I want to encourage everyone, these last three things. Do something small for the Lord. Start with doing just something small for the Lord. It might be going to a friend, if you're in college, across the dorm, and inviting them to a Bible study. It might be something small. It might be working on staff at Morningstar Bible Camp. I don't know. It might be working in the kitchen. Do something small for the Lord. You say, I can do that. Start by doing something small for the Lord. And then do something that's right in front of you. You look right in front of you and you see, you know, that thing should be done. There's something, somebody should have a ministry for that thing right in my life. You might see some young people, you say, we should have a Bible study for that group. You might be a park nearby and you say, you know, I should go into that park. Maybe I can do something for the people who are there. Doing something that's right in front of you. We didn't have a college and career Bible study for a while. And some came to us and said, we want to do a college and career Bible study. And we still have that college and career Bible study, and a lot is being done through that study. Something that is right in front of you. And then, lastly, do something that God has put in your heart. You know, God burdens our hearts with things. If you're a serious Christian, if you love the Lord, God will burden your heart about something. Something he's put in your heart to do. And so I encourage you, these three things, something small, something right in front of you, something you see a need about right in front of you, and then something God has put on your heart to do. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together this afternoon. We thank you for each one that's gathered here. And Father, each one that's here, the older ones and the younger ones, and the ones in between, Father, we know that they love the Lord, each one of them. They want to see God do and work and accomplish things through their lives. And we pray, Father, you would do that. We pray, Father, you would bring people into these smaller local assemblies. We pray we could be prayer warriors. We could pray, Father, and be consistent in prayer and see God bring different ones into our fellowship. And so, Father, we pray that you would lead and work and guide. And so we pray these things and we ask these things in Jesus' name.